Good morning, everyone. I would like to take us to Romans chapter 14 today. Romans 14. It is a needed passage if we are going to understand what giving Him our life, our all, looks like in our current context. It will actually be selected verses from Romans 14 through the beginning of 15. And as I say, it's a needed passage. It's a needed topic. Our topic today is when Christians disagree. Now, have you seen any disagreements lately? Last couple of weeks, last couple of months, have we wrestled with this at all? This is a passage that speaks to this. And what I want to do is not so much address any one of the many current contemporary issues directly. They don't connect to this passage in any kind of direct one-to-one way. I mean, the principles are there, and we have to be able to apply the principles to our current situations, but it's not a one-to-one thing. And so what I want to do today is to get out the underlying principles, the generalities, if you will, from this passage. And then what I want to prompt and encourage you and pray for is to have every single believer, every single family, small groups, every pocket of community here, take these principles from today's passage and talk through and process together and wrestle with how do these apply? How should they be worked out? What should it look like if we apply these in these various current issues? So that's the plan for today. There's a man named Ken Sandy, an author. He has a book called The Peacemaker and numerous other peacemaking resources and ministries. The Peacemaker is one of the planned books in our eldership training program. Phenomenal material. And I had the privilege of sitting in on a webinar put on by Ken Sandy a number of weeks ago. I think it was back in December. But a webinar on resolving conflict in the church in this current setup, this current situation. And two things stood out to me in particular from that webinar that Ken Sandy said. The first one was, he just brought out what is one of his main home run points, and that is every single conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. And that's true. Every single conflict that you or I have is an opportunity to grow in grace, to glorify God. So have that perspective whenever we face disagreements. The second thing Ken Sandy said was, he said, you know, if when this whole thing is all said and done, if it ever is, but if when the COVID-19 situation is all said and done, if we have broken into churches made up of people entirely of people who masked in these churches and people who didn't mask in those churches, it will mean we don't understand the gospel. If when this whole thing shakes out, if we have split entirely along the lines of maskers, non-maskers, I mean, we don't get the gospel. They forced me to wear masks, so I left. They refused to mandate everybody mask, so I went somewhere where they would. If we split along a secondary issue like that, we have not understood what God has done for us in Christ. Put it positively, if we do understand the gospel, if we do understand what Jesus has done for us, we will find ways to bridge the gap, to reach across, to create relationship and maintain fellowship with one another, even when we fall on different sides of a chasm as great as the ones we feel like we're facing right now. But as I say, I actually don't want to dwell on mass per se today. I'm not preaching any current issue. I want to get out, these are the gospel principles from this passage, and then now let's all take these, reflect upon them, and prayerfully in community let's wrestle with how do we apply these in our current day. Romans 14 speaks to debatable issues, different convictions, situations where we have different convictions, different opinions. Just going to take us through first the way the world handles disagreement, second, the way Christians handle disagreement, and then third, what gets you from A to B? What brings about the change? Romans 14, I'll try to let you know when I skip down to a new verse. Verse 1, Paul says, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And then skip with me if you're reading along down to verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, Paul says, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother, for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And then we'll skip down to chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. This is the word of the Lord. So first, Paul says accept twice in the verses just read, the very first verse and the last. So 14 verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. And then down in 15:7, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. So he says accept twice in these key verses, first and last. The thing is, I think accept is tricky today because you and I almost certainly have a different understanding that comes to our minds when we hear the word accept. You and I think of something different, I believe, than Paul meant when he said it. You see, you and I hear, people in today's age, we hear accept those who differ in terms of tolerate, tolerance. And in a modern secular world, or even a postmodern, even post-postmodern world, people live with a twisted understanding or a twisted definition of tolerance. See, we live as if to tolerate, to have tolerance, to accept, we live as if that means refuse to tell someone else they are wrong. Don't do it. Don't go there. Refuse to make a negative judgment on somebody else. You do your thing, and I'll do mine. And I'll let you be. I'll let you do it your way, and you let me do it my way. I won't judge you. You don't judge me. Tolerance for us, for people today in general, equals refuse to judge right or wrong. But that's clearly not what Paul had in mind. Because look, he doesn't say accept each other because, you know, to each their own. One has this conviction, one has that. He says something close to that, which we'll come back to. But he doesn't say one has this conviction and the other has that, and it no big deal. No way to know who's right or wrong, just sort of a toss-up, and it's all right. There's no way to know who's right. No, he calls one position weak and the other strong. He is making an evaluation. One of these is better. One of these is more accurate, more faithful to the gospel than the other. He's making a value claim. He is discerning. So should we, but I'm getting ahead of myself. But the way the world, our world, handles disagreement, the first way of the world is to say, coexist. Refuse to evaluate each other. Just live and let live. First thing the world does. Second, when there are disagreements, the second thing the world says, and this is implicit in that stance of tolerance, the second thing the world does is it says, I refuse to judge that you are wrong, and second, and we're going to stay separate. So I'm not going to tell you you're wrong, but I'm going to say implicitly, if not explicitly, and you do your thing over there, and I'll do my thing over here. So we won't call each other wrong, but we also won't really be in any kind of real relationship. You do your thing over there in your group with your people. I'll do my thing over here with my group, with my people. I won't get in your life affairs. You don't get in mine. We're not going to interfere with each other. You stay out of my business. And virtually every single movie, TV show, and commercial that you have seen in the last 40 years has been built on this premise. And I think it only takes a slight bit of exaggeration to say that. It's built on this. I won't tell you you're wrong, but we're just going to stay at arm's length. And by the way, as I'm trying not to go directly into the current events, I do not have in mind the new mass service upstairs when I say this. I totally get how somebody could look at it from the outside and say, this is exactly what you guys are doing. We won't tell each other the way to do it, and we're just going to stay separate. I see how it could look that way. Our heart in doing this and opening up that service has not been, we're going to relegate you to arm's length, but because we have these differences, but rather, this is something we feel we can do to open up our arms and bring in and be as close as possible for those who have already felt relegated to arm's length. Saying, let's not stay farther away. Let's go as far as we can in maintaining togetherness. All right, so that's my heart in addressing this kind of staying separate today. But this is the way of our world. And even, there are apparent exceptions out there. I think of the Android commercials they at least used to be on. I don't know if this is still their tagline or not. But for a while, Android had a series of commercials that were called Be Together, Not the Same. Right? Isn't that nice? That's exactly the opposite of what I'm talking about. We don't have to be the same, but we're going to still be together anyways. But pretty transparently, what they are after is being together only with the kind of people who are okay with the same kinds of differences as everybody else. These moral redefinitions, these redefinitions of value and tradition, and you can be anywhere you want along the different understandings of those, and we're going to be fine with that. But you challenge that whole setup and look out. They're not going to let you be together with them. It's just transparently a superficial understanding of togetherness. If you challenge the way of thinking, you may well find yourself being kicked off the various social media platforms or technology platforms that Android supports. Except when disagree to the world means refuse to judge is wrong for everyone except those who won't play along. Right? But in general, refuse to judge anything else is wrong and refuse to interfere. Stay separate. Find your little echo chamber of people who think and act like you do, often look like you do, whether in person or online, crowd into groups and associations that are the same every way, and you know that there are scores of different but internally like-minded associations all across the nation and all across the internet, and everyone just do your own thing and let everyone else do their own thing and just live in peace. How's that working out for us? That's the way of the world. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that what Paul is calling for here is exactly the opposite on both accounts for Christians. So two, here's what Paul says should be the mark of Christians in such scenarios. And I'll pause here just to say, to point out, notice the title today is When Christians Disagree, not if. Right? Just to make that as clear as possible. This is not hypothetical. We will have disagreements. When we disagree, here's how what you do. Don't try to pretend like they won't happen. Every conflict is an opportunity to grow in grace and glorify God. Christians will disagree. Here's what it should look like when we do. Let me work from chapter 15, verse 1. The very first verse in 14 said, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. First verse in 15, Paul continues, 15:1, we who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, most of our translations have something very slightly different from what I just read. Most of our translations do not have make every effort, or we who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak. Rather, they will say, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. And there's a difference there. It's subtle, but it is important. Bear with is not a great translation. With is not in the original. The word simply, basically means to carry. To carry. To bear. When you and I see bear with in English, what comes to mind for us is put up with, endure, and endure them. They are the burden. Put up with them. Bear with them. But the sense here is much closer to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, where Paul says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You see, when you bear someone else's burden, you get under it with them. You shoulder it with them. You take off some of the weight that they are feeling by carrying it or some of it yourself. When you bear with someone, you see them as the burden, and you put up with them. It's the difference between bearing someone else's burden with them, this is the burden, you two are carrying it together, versus bearing with someone else and their burden. They are the burden, you are thinking you're going to carry them. No doubt that is biblical also. That's Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bear with one another, that's biblical too, when they are the burden. But it's a different word here. Paul is not just saying, see them as the problem, but rather understand the problem and burden that they have, and you shoulder it with them. Not bearing with them, bearing their burden with them. One of the best exercises that I've had to do in various stages of higher learning is certain kinds of book reviews. You see, some book reviews, what they have you do is, you know, evaluate the strengths and the weaknesses. Here, present the author's argument, and then pick it apart. Or say, here's where it's right. But there are other book reviews where you're not allowed to do that. It is simply just a presentation of, here's what he's saying. Here's what she's saying. You read a book. You review. You write out. You trace. Here's their flow. Here's their line of thinking. Here are the propositions that lead them to this conclusion, and you're not allowed to make any kind of evaluation on it yet. Just in their own words or with your own paraphrasing to demonstrate, I understand where they're coming from. I understand their thinking. I understand what leads them to this or that position. Can you follow the other's train of thought? Can you express impartially what is leading them to do it this way? And until you can, until you get to where you can do that, you're dealing with a caricature. If you can't do that for whoever you are disagreeing with, you are dealing with a straw man, not a real person. A person, every single person, a person has intelligent reasons for thinking the way they do. And you say, oh, come on. Look. Look at what they're doing. Come on. But really, people in hurt, people in masses are foolish. An individual person has intelligent, internally consistent reasons for being in that herd. I'll unpack this a couple different ways, so hang with me on this. But The people, yeah, they can be asinine. The individual person has a right reason for being part of that group. This is the, there's a great quote from Men in Black, and you run it in reverse, and it's this truth. In Men in Black, Will Smith, you remember Men in Black with me? Great movie back in the day. I haven't watched it in 20 years. I don't know how it would stand up to today's standards. Men in Black, at one point, Will Smith, debating whether or not to join the force or not, Will Smith says, why the big secret? Tommy Lee Jones has just explained the whole scenario to him. 1,500 aliens on the planet, give or take. Top secret, under wraps, undercover. Will Smith says, why the big secret? People are smart. They can handle it. Tommy Lee Jones says, a person is smart. People are dumb, panicky, and dangerous, and you know it. It's that, just run it in reverse. The other side, whatever disagreement first comes to your mind in this whole discussion, think of people on the other side, the ones where you can't believe they're thinking what they are. Are they even thinking? People as a group are dumb, panicky, and dangerous, but every individual person in that group is made in the image of God, has a gift of reason, is a person with a brain, a conscience, life experience. Maybe their brain's not as good as yours. Whose could be? Maybe their life experience is not as valuable. They're not seeing as good as yours. Who else possibly could? But they have those faculties. They have those gifts. Every single one in that herd has articles that they have read that make sense of them. They have people that they have talked to, history that they are drawing on, arguments that they are following. Do you know what they are? Can you articulate them in their stead? Have you taken the time, the effort to understand them, where they're coming from? Until you have not gotten under their burden with them. That's just the first step of what he's after. You're going to carry their burden with them, take some of the weight off them, you got to enter into their world. You got to know, you got to experience, oh, this is what life is like thinking under this weight. Thinking this way. First step, if Christians, if you're going to disagree the way that Paul calls us to, you have to enter into the other's frame of thought. This, by the way, is one of the telltale indicators of faulty posturing in cancel culture today, and especially the cancellation of historical figures. When I was writing this earlier in the week, some of the big news was what's going on in the San Francisco school district with Washington, Lincoln, Jefferson, and others, even Dianne Feinstein. And the complete, that was the big news 5 days ago. There have been like three or four major other things, like Twitter kicking off the Focus on the Family platform for stating certain basic truths, right, since then. So this feels like ancient news, and it was 5 days ago. But canceling people like Lincoln for saying he failed to demonstrate that Black Lives Matter to him. Lincoln. Emancipation Proclamation. Assassinated for leading the Civil War, right? But it's a complete failure on the part of the critics to put oneself in the shoes and the historical moment of the individual they are judging. Even the irony of using Jefferson's own words to judge Jefferson, it came from him. Also the irony of this taking place in San Francisco, a whole city named for a member of a colonizing mission of the Catholic Church. But we'll talk more about all of that possibly in coming weeks. The ubiquitous need, it's everywhere, to recognize God's providential orchestrating of even that which is evil and for us to affirm two levels at once. Parts of this were really bad. We recognize God's hand tracing through all this. You've got to be able to affirm both of those if you're going to make sense of our world and our history, not just erase in one fell swoop. But this is the posturing. Can I enter into the position, the worldview, the thinking of somebody else and understand where they're coming from and articulate it? Have you entered their thoughts? That's the first thing Christians do. Here's the second. Bearing others' burden, it's not just intellectual. It's not just thinking. It's not just saying, I can understand where, how and why they get to where they do. It's not just a thought thing. Bearing others' burdens is also a behavioral thing. You could do this from any of the key verses that we read. Accept, welcome, bear. To get under somebody else's convictional burden means you restrict your behavior to open your arms in relationship to them. You put yourself in the straitjacket rather than asking them to come your way to change their action. You start to act and live according to what it would be like if you shared the very same conviction they have, because you are coming alongside them under it. This is supernatural. Bear their burden. Live as if you were under the very same persuasion yourself. Carry it with them. Now, this is where I need to point out that disputable here, Paul is talking about secondary issues. One where there is room to disagree. We're not talking about gospel essentials, not saying alter your stance, your lifestyle for the inerrancy of Scripture, or the uniqueness of Christ, or the Trinity of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, etc. Gospel essentials, but where there's room to disagree, where it's secondary level of application, where that is the case, Christians, A, do the work of totally understanding where the other side is coming from, and B, altering their own living preferences to preserve relationship with those who are on the other side. You hear the weight of this? I'm not laying down a definitive word, but without doing that, let's at least be marked as being people who make extensive effort to understand where the other side is coming from, and by being people who go to radical, even extreme, who go to unusual measures to do whatever we can to meet the other side where they are during this challenging time. If whenever this all shakes out, we have split into churches who divided over secondary issues, it will mean we failed to understand the gospel. That's what he's calling us to do. Understand where they're coming from. Restrict your behavior to maintain relationship with them. Third thing, when Christians disagree, the third thing we are to do is just notice this. He's not just saying, hey, there is no truth. Doesn't matter. You think this, they think that. It's fine. It's all fine. Throw your hands in the air. There's no way to know who's right, who's wrong. It's not that. Even as we seek to understand and accommodate, we still very much believe there's a right and a wrong. There's truth and error. Both positions cannot possibly both be right. So we seek to the best of our ability to be people who understand what's really going on. What's real? What is reality? Let's live in according to that, in accordance with that. Now you might be thinking, come on, you read it yourself. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats must not look down on him who does not. The man who does not must not condemn the man who does. One thinks this, another thinks that. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Chapter 14, verse 5. You can have different convictions, just each one of you be convinced in your own mind. Sure sounds like don't think or say somebody else is wrong, doesn't it? Well, yes and no. Yes, we are absolutely not to take the position of judge with a capital J over somebody else. You notice, look down in those verses stands parallel to condemn. We are not to take the posture of saying, I can see all that is in their heart, and I know they'll never pass muster. They'll never change, their cause is lost. Just be done with them. They're gone, totally beyond the pale in this matter. No hope. Never. We're never to do that. Not taking the position of judge with a capital J. Yet clearly, I think, clearly Paul also does not mean never engage in evaluating or questioning or discerning, is this right or not? Is this the right course of action or not? Because he says the failings of the weak. He's making a negative evaluation of what they're doing. This is wrong. You bear with it. You modify yourself to carry it with them, even as you recognize and in time as relationship allows, point out to them, this is wrong. This is not okay. This is not necessary for obedience to God. This is perhaps not in accordance with what is true. This is not God honoring. This is an unbelievable combination. Christians are people who radically enter the thought of somebody else, who modify your own behavior to come alongside them, and who in love, in time, even as we modify our behavior to take on what they are bearing, point out to them as we have opportunity, and in the name of love, that you don't need to carry this. This is weak. This is not in accordance with the gospel. Have you seen this? Do you live this out? Is this the grid through which we approach our disagreements with one another on this or that matter? What a picture this is. And so we got to close with, where does it come from? How do you get from, refuse to tell you you're wrong, you don't tell me I'm wrong, we're just going to keep our distance, to I'm coming in close and I'm opening my arms and restricting myself to make that possible, and as I have opportunity, I'm going to point out, you're wrong. And I love you. Where does that come from? 3. Verse 7. Chapter 15, verse 7. Restrict your freedom even when you know they're wrong. Where does the power motivation come from to do that? 15:7. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So you got to ask, how did Christ accept you? This is a statement of manner. How he did it, behold that. How he did it, you do your accepting of other people that you disagree with in the very same way. So you got to ask, how did he accept you? And the first part, of course, is you were separated from God. You had a cosmic disagreement with him. He's holy and you are in sin. You were separated from God by sin, and Jesus Christ did not stay separate from you. What did he do? He became a man. He entered your world, literally. Hebrews chapter 4 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with confidence. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who for all eternity, fully God, said, I will step into a human body. I will add to myself the burden of what it is of having their limitations. I will come to understand what it is to go through a life with a human brain, a human body, human feelings. He never sinned, but he perfectly stepped into your burden, stepped under your burden with you. Do you see? He literally entered your world first. And when Jesus Christ goes to the cross, what was he doing? When Jesus Christ goes to the cross, don't you see? He wasn't just putting up with you. What was he doing? He wasn't just bearing with you. He was bearing you, your burden. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He put it on him. He bore it. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Peter reflects, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus Christ entered your world. Jesus Christ literally bore your burden on himself. He carried it for you. You couldn't carry it on your own. He carried it for you on the tree. And why did he go to the tree? Why did he go to the cross? It was, of course, because he was making a negative evaluation of you. He was saying, you're wrong. You are in sin. You are, in fact, so wrong, so sinful, that nothing short of this would fix you. the death of the sinless, infinite Son of God. You're so bad. You're so messed up. I had to die for you. That's your only hope. Talk about a negative evaluation. Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you is the greatest insult anybody could ever give you. This is how bad you are. You deserve this. It's the greatest insult anybody could ever give you. This is how wrong. And don't you see, he wasn't saying it as, and because you're so wrong, just stay separate. Rather, I'm going to give you the negative evaluation even as I bear the weight of it myself. Literally entered your world, your thoughts, your life, what life is like here, to understand you and where you're coming from. Literally entered your world, literally bore your burden, literally opened his arms, even as he called it what it is, to create and maintain fellowship with you. See Jesus Christ doing that, understanding how wrong you were, it'll totally change how you and I interact with other people, even when we know they're wrong. You see it? That person you have a disagreement with, God looked at them, God Almighty, and was so eager to create and maintain a relationship with them, he said, I will open my arms in death to make that happen. Can you do any less? He is now living inside you. Can you do any less than that? And his opening his arms in his own death to bear the weight of another, well, that is the path that leads to a new kind of life altogether, a new kind of life forevermore. And that new life, that's what's on offer every time Christians disagree. Let's pray together. Oh God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I pray, fix our eyes, fix our hearts on you, on who you are, your love for us, your holiness, perfectly displayed in self-giving love. Fix our eyes on who you are, and fix our eyes on what you have done for us. And I pray, knowing that we have been on the receiving end of that, and the lengths that you have gone to create peace and relationship with us, I pray, by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, applied by your Holy Spirit to our hearts, I pray, change the way we interact with those that we have disagreement with ourselves. I pray here at Antrim, give us wisdom, give us zeal, as we wrestle with what does it look like for us to apply this. I pray, make us people of uncommon ability and desire to understand where the other side is coming from and to go as far as we possibly can to meet them where they are. Not that we stay in any half-truths, but that together, arm's length, we run hard after you. Do that kind of gospel work here, we pray, that as we're about to sing, it would be true. We are one body, with one voice, one heart, one spirit to praise you. Do it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.